Right here. It's called the Bible. So why don't we go ahead and turn in the word right now to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Take a little break away from the book of Acts tonight. And before we get into the word, why don't we go ahead and lift up his word before him. Lord, Father, we do thank you for the word that you've given us tonight, that we may be able to hear what it is that you have for each of us that have come here tonight. We know there are no accidents in your kingdom, that there's a divine appointment tonight concerning your word, concerning each of us that is here. You've tailor-made your word to each of us, Lord, according to our needs. Ask that you will bring that forth tonight, that you will make it clear, and that we will hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, that you would make us to lie down in green pastures beside the still waters to restore our soul tonight. We thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Why don't we go ahead and turn to, if you're not already there, Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to pick up in verse 12, and I'm reading from the New International Version. Some would say the nearly inspired version, but actually it's a good translation. So verse 12, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. God's word, you got to teach it all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food, that is God's word, solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. God's word is here with us to stay. God's word will never pass away. Did you know that? I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Keep your finger in Hebrews because we're going to come back here. Matthew 24, and I'd like you to see that. Verse 35. Matthew 24, 35 reads as follows. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says, but my words will never pass away. Now, what do you suppose Jesus means by my words will never pass away? Does it mean the red print? My Bible has red print. Is that what it means? Or could it possibly mean that he's referring to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. Is that what it means? I believe that's what it means. God's word will never pass away. My words shall never pass away, Jesus said. Now, what does Jesus mean by my words? I believe it's just that. It's the entire word of God. John 1, verse 1 tells us this: in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then in verse 14 of that same chapter, we read, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And so the word is Jesus. And the very first word spoken in God's word came from Jesus in the beginning. We also read in Revelation 19, verse 13, that Jesus is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And it's a mysterious thing how it is that this book here that is made of 66 books written by 40-plus authors over a period of at least 1,400 to 1,500 years, some believe even longer than that, and yet it's a unified book. It's unified from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22. Its main theme has to do with God's kingdom that is coming forth and God's king that will rule over that kingdom. That is the focus of God's word. A subheading to that theme, that God's kingdom is coming forth and his king is coming, is salvation. He's redeeming his creation back to himself, that his kingdom may be set up, that he may rule over it. And we're waiting for the full manifestation of his kingdom, aren't we? We don't see his kingdom, do we, at this time? We see a different ruler over the kingdom that we're in now. Isn't that true? You look at the world and you see that, how is it that Jesus could be ruling and reigning right now over this world when we see so much pain and suffering and destruction and murder and wars and the nature going wild. And it's just, how could it be that he's ruling? Well, the fact is that he is in the process of making that come to pass. We're just waiting for that time when the earth begins to convulse, much like a woman who is about to give birth to her child goes through labor pains. The earth will convulse in labor pains, and then what will be birth forth will be God's kingdom, and Jesus the King will come to reign. And so we're waiting for that day. I think it's very soon. I think that as we see the world events, the direction that they're going and developing, it's just so exciting to me. It used to be where we looked for signs back in the 80s, and I read the newspapers looking for things that line up with the end times. I did anyway. I've been studying Bible prophecy since 1971, and there was a little spat of time there where there was a lot of stuff going on with the Yom Kippur War, and then it sort of died down after in the late 70s and early 80s. There was a little bit, but it died down, and it seemed like maybe just every once in a while that something would come out. And now we're seeing literally every day events taking place in the world that point to his soon return. And it is such an exciting time that we live in. We're waiting for the King. The King is coming. His kingdom is coming. When we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." Our prayer is actually for his kingdom to come, not in some kind of abstract, fuzzball, "Oh yeah, he's ruling over my heart, and oh, we can have peace in this terrible place." No, it's going to be an absolute manifestation of his power upon the earth in such a way where there'll be no more wars. The ecosystem will be totally transformed. Animals will live at peace with one another. A lion will lie down with a calf, and a wolf with a lamb, and children will lead a lion around by the mane. Can you imagine that? A little child walking around with a lion. Some of us get nervous with our kids around cats, little house cats, let alone a big lion, putting their hand in a den of vipers and not being harmed. We're looking forward to that. That's going to happen. Much of the world will be transformed into a Garden of Eden. We're looking forward to that day. We're waiting for that time when God's kingdom will be fully manifested. And I believe that it's very soon. Jesus is coming. Hallelujah. Yeah, praise the Lord. And you know, I get carried away on these, that was a rabbit trail. I wasn't planning on talking about that. But because we're studying Hebrews 5 verses 12 to 14 tonight, I'd like to talk to you tonight in light of that, what's going on. Peter actually told us that if we live a holy life, we will actually speed the coming of God's kingdom. Now, I really struggled with that verse for many years as to what that means, because it seems like as we get closer to the revelation of God's of Jesus coming as King, the world will wax worse and worse. And I'm thinking, well, gee, how is it that by living a holy life is going to speed the coming of God's kingdom? And we just have to really accept what Peter wrote there by faith. But God does want us to live a holy life. He wants us to give ourselves wholly over to him. We know that God's word is very powerful. We're told that his word will never pass away. By the way, there's one other thing I wanted to point out about that. There's only going to be two things that we're going to take with us to heaven. Did you know that? Two things. Those of us who are believers in Christ will take each other. And then one other thing, just talked about it, God's word. Now, isn't that deep to think about for a moment? Heaven and earth, according to Peter, 2 Peter 3 verse 10 says that heaven and earth are going to burn up. All the elements of the earth are going to burn up. And it's going to be wiped out, and Jesus is going to make all things new. There'll be two things that will remain that we know about right now. Those of us who are in Christ will be with each other and God's word. You mean all that stuff about Abraham and Moses and King David and Goliath and Jonah and the big whale and Noah's ark and all that, that's going to remain? All those stories are going to remain through eternity? And the answer to that appears to be yes. Isn't that wild? And God tells us in his word that we're to meditate on his word day and night. Now, why do you suppose he would tell us to do that? Well, let me think for a moment. We're going to take each other to heaven, those of us who are in Christ, and then the only other thing we're going to take is his word. All this other stuff is going to be burned up. You know, your nice trucks, your cars, your nice house, and anything of a material nature, it's all going to be burned up. You're only going to take each other, so the most important thing should be what? Each other and his word. So when you study his word, and yes, even the boring parts in Leviticus and Ezekiel, when you study his word, you're not wasting your time. You're doing something that is going to stay with you through eternity. That is really a heavy thought. And there's one more thing about that I was pondering about. This is something I'm just sort of sharing from my heart about as I was thinking about this verse. Jesus says, my words will never pass away. There's something about us in this mortal body, with this gray matter in our souls and our spirit inside of this shell, that when we study God's word in this body, something happens that's different from when an angel studies it. Did you know that? Did you know that it says in 1 Peter that the angels look into these things and are fascinated by them? They look into the things of the gospel and they're fascinated by what it is that they're studying. You know how much smarter an angel is than you are? It's even sort of stupid to bring it up. Angels are incredibly powerful, extremely intelligent. You never want to take one on, they'll take you out. They make Einstein look like he's mentally retarded. One angel took out 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. One angel. Angels are extremely powerful. And yet, according to the Word of God, they don't understand the scriptures the way we are understanding them, simply by being in this body. That's what makes us different from angels. We're in this body of clay, of dirt, to put it another way. How does that make you feel? You're just a pile of dirt. They say 93% of our body is made of the same chemicals that are in the dirt. That's pretty sad to think about if you think about it too long. But you know, the thing is that there's something about our bodies that God is using as we study his word, and there's this dynamic that's working when we store his word into this gray matter, and when our spirits combine with that and that all works together, we learn something that we will take with us through eternity that we can't have otherwise. That once you leave this life and you cross that veil into the next life, it's over with. Whatever's going on there. So don't waste your time with all this other stuff, with Seinfeld and Everybody Loves Raymond and all that stuff. Am I speaking to anybody here? Okay, I'm speaking to myself. I like Everybody Loves Raymond, but then you think, okay, what is that? That's all gonna burn. Isn't it gonna all burn? I mean, you know, and then I better get back to the scripture. But isn't it true? That is so true. I can read Leviticus and some of those passages in Ezekiel, which are just, oh my gosh, you know, when is this going to end? It doesn't seem to ever end, you know. I have the Bible on audio, and I like to put it in my, I like to listen to the CD while I'm driving around, and it helps with the red lights and all. I don't like those two-minute red lights, you know. It seems like it takes forever, you know, especially I'm in a rabbit trail mode tonight. I don't know if we're going to make it through Hebrews here. But the thing is that God wants us in his word, and he wants us in even those tough passages, Ezekiel chapters 12 through 23, is just like, it seems like it's repeating itself over and over, you know, bang, boom, bad, 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 you're bad, you're bad, you're bad. You hear that for about, you know, about an hour's worth of CDs, and I'm thinking, okay, what can we get out of this? Yes, there are nuggets there. Praise God for that. There are nuggets in there. But it's actually more beneficial to read those passages than it is to waste your time doing other things in this world. And that's what God wants us to do. Not that it's bad to do some of those other things, but you're just missing out. That's all that's happening, you know? Of course, God knows you need refreshment. He knows you need changes. And from time to time, you need to go out and do things and do physical things and all that. That's true. But he wants you primarily to be focused right here on his word, to learn what it's about, to understand what's going on here, because you will not have the same opportunity when you pass through the veil of death and you go into that next realm. It's gone. It's not, that's my opinion. I think that's what the Bible teaches. That's why God is so adamant that we are to meditate on his word day and night. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And if you meditate on his word day and night, then you will be prosperous and successful. How is that? Prosperous and successful in what way? To have more material things in that way? No, that's not what he's thinking about. I think he's thinking about the future. What future? The eternal future. Because you will be prosperous and successful, not in this little teeny tiny piece of time that only lasts like a twinkle of an eye compared to eternity. So, God's word is powerful. It's never going to pass away. There's two things here that I think makes his word powerful that I want to touch on tonight in context of Hebrews 5, verses 12 to 14. The first thing, we're not going to talk a whole lot about, I've already touched on it once, and that is that God's, the first of the two things that makes God's word so powerful is that God's word gives us the history of his king and of his coming kingdom, God's record of the kingdom history that is going to remain throughout history, throughout eternal history. Yes, I think a billion years from now we'll still be talking about Moses, Abraham, Jonah, and the big fish, David and Goliath. We'll still be talking about that a billion years from now. Why? Because it's his word, and his word is eternal. God is, it's about him. The word of God, it's all about him. It's his story. That's why I like the English word history. It's his story. And so God is going to help us with that. Let's look at the second point. The second thing that makes God's word so powerful is that it leads me into righteousness. God's word leads me into righteousness. Hebrews 5, verse 12. Let's look at that again. Hebrews 5, verse 12. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. So the second point I want to make about why God's word is so powerful is that it leads me, his word leads me into righteousness. His word leads me into holiness. He wants us to be holy. By our holiness, as I mentioned earlier in Peter, his holiness, as we become holy, we speed his coming. So we learn of righteous living through God's word. How so? Now look at verse 14, and this is really going to be our focus tonight. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. This is a memory verse in self-confrontation that I taught a few years ago. This verse is extremely important. Remember what solid food stands for. We're told that solid food in verse 12 stands for God's word. God's word is a solid food. So God's word is solid food. Now, there are four steps involved leads me to righteousness. There are four steps that lead one to righteousness. Most of us know the first three steps. The first step towards righteousness is to understand what God has done for me, a sinner, that I am a sinner, what God has done for me. That's taken from Romans 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the first step in leading me to righteousness. The second step that leads me to righteousness involves confession of my sin. Confession of my sin. Mark walked us through this. Remember a couple of months ago, Romans 10, verse 9 says this: if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see how simple that is? It's a confession. You confess that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, and so on. So it's really when I confess that he is Lord, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, I confess that he is Lord. And then the third step towards righteousness is accepting God's free gift of salvation through his son Jesus. This is the third step. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So the first three steps, known as the Romans Road to Salvation, are pretty clear and pretty straightforward. Now, after we've completed the first three steps, and I pray that everybody in here has done that and that you are a Christian, we come to the fourth step. I need to know, the fourth step is that I need to know how to grow, how to mature in my faith. How to grow and mature in my faith. You see, salvation is a process that is in progress. Salvation is something that has happened, is happening, and will happen. The book of Romans tells us, chapters 1 through 8, that salvation is something God has done for us through Jesus Christ, and that we are justified through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God is appeased. He's no longer angry at us. His wrath is finished as far as we're concerned. Our sins have been judged. It's a done deal. You want to give him a hand. Praise the Lord. And the second step is sanctification, which is now. Sanctification, he is doing. You cannot do anything to add what he is doing. He is perfecting your faith. The work that he began in you, he is faithful. He will complete it. Philippians 1, verse 6. And so I feel like I'm conducting an orchestra here. So you see, God is actually completing your salvation. He's justified you. He's sanctifying you. And then the third step in the progression is that I will be glorified. That's when I pass through the veil of death into my new body, and then salvation process is really complete. But it is an ongoing thing. It's happening. And it's all his work. There's nothing we can do to add to what he's already done. I want to make that perfectly clear before we get into some of these hard passages here in Hebrews. It's God's work. There's nothing you can add to it. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says that you are saved by that is by faith from first to last, first to last. It's by faith. You are saved by faith. Of course, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says that you are saved by grace through faith. Romans 1, 17, you are saved by faith from first to last. Nothing you can do to add to that. I never get tired of saying that because we need to hear it over and over again. Why is it? Because we are wretched sinners. We are wretched sinners. That's why. Anybody see the movie Amazing Grace yet? About the life of William Wilberforce. A few of you, I'm surprised. You got to go out and see it and support these wonderful films. You're not wasting your time when you go out and you see a film such as this, Amazing Grace. It is a wonderful film. It's not Raiders of the Lost Ark or Star Wars. It's not one of those action-packed things. It's really a beautiful story concerning the abolition of slavery in the late 1700s in England. William Wilberforce, while he was in office in the House of Commons, a very powerful figure at the height of England's power as a world power, They ruled the seas at that time. William Wilberforce was a very influential man, and he had an experience with the Lord. And through his seeking the Lord, he began his memory as a child went back to his preacher, who happened to be John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. He had a profound influence on William Wilberforce's life, this John Newton, who is an older man now. And Wilberforce went forth in power to go before the House of Commons and change society for the good by abolishing slavery. That's what the movie's about. Check it out. There's a beautiful love story in it, too. We need to support those films. Okay, so this whole sin issue that we struggle with, this fourth step that we must mature in our faith, we must grow in our faith, centers around this verse 14 of Hebrews 5. Let's look at it again. Hebrews 5 verse 14 reads, but solid food is for the mature. Solid food is for the mature. Let's look at this in a little more detail, phrase by phrase, because it's not an easy verse when you read it through just the first time. I've had an advantage over you in that I've not only memorized this, I've read it over a number of times. I've studied it in little details, so I want to break it down with you one point at a time. Solid food, as already stated, is God's word, as pointed out in verse 12. Solid food, God's word, is for the mature. Now, we want to focus on this word mature. How do you become a mature Christian? Mature in the sense that you are fully rounded, no longer needing your diapers changed. Okay, why do we say diapers? Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk. Not solid food, you need milk, like a little baby. Verse 13, anyone who lives on milk being still an infant. You see what he's saying here? But solid food is for the mature. So how do I become mature, no longer needing diapers like a little baby? Isn't that sad to see adult Christians who are like little babies? They need their diapers changed, you know? And so you go, oh, well, you know, let's go in and change your diapers, you know, because you're just not, you just are not in the Word, and you need to have your diapers changed. Wouldn't that be embarrassing, you know? Got to have your, and it's, the analogy is really good because, you know, sin is really smelly. Isn't that a good analogy? It's really terrible if you think about it too much, but it is a bad situation. And you know, counseling is sort of like that, and we all need counseling. So in a sense, we're all like little babies from time to time. Isn't that true? Because we all need counseling. In fact, did you know that whenever you go to a Bible study, it's really a counseling session? And in a sense, we're all having our diapers changed right now. In a sense, you know. And especially, we're getting the word, the solid food, the solid meat, the meat and the potatoes, no longer the pablum. He wants us in the meat, the solid, and so, but you know, it just doesn't stop there. It goes on, and it says that the mature, you see, how do you become a mature Christian no longer needing your diapers changed? Look at the next part of verse 14. Who by constant use, that is consistently doing God's word, constant use, consistently doing God's word, have trained themselves. You see, you train yourself as you consistently do God's word. How do I train myself? As you put God's word into action, you put feet on your faith, you be doers of the word and not hearers only. As you do God's word, you see, constant use, you train yourself to do what? And then the last part of verse 14 tells us, you train yourself to do what? To distinguish good from evil. Isn't that interesting? I find that fascinating. The Bible tells us that we're not to just come to church in our counseling session to have our diapers changed. We're not just to sit there and listen and hear God's word. Now, there is something about that, because we are to meditate on his word, and we're to put his word into our gray matter, right? So that our spirit can use it and access it, you know, like a computer, go to this vector area of the hard drive and that register and grab that piece of information out. That's like our gray matter, you know, our spirit uses that for the purposes of doing what? That we may distinguish good from evil. So how are we to do that? This verse is so very important. That's why it's one of the key verses in a 22-lesson study in the self-confrontation class. Anybody take that class before? Several of you have. It's a 22-week study on how to be mature in Christ, and this is one of the key memory verses right here. And there's so much to it. This verse is so pregnant with meaning. That the way that we mature in our faith, which is the fourth step of the salvation process. Remember, salvation is a progression. It's a process, and it's progressing. And I don't want you to forget that only God does the work of salvation. God is the one who saves you. There's nothing you can add to what it is that he's already done. Nothing that you can add. You can't say, well, Lord, look what I did. You know, look how mature I am in you. So therefore, you need to let me come in because I'm so mature. That's not what we're talking about right here in the fourth point in the salvation process. The fourth point, the fourth step in maturing you in the Lord has to do with what it is that he's looking for in your life. He's looking for the end result of what he wants to accomplish in your life before you die. You follow me? It doesn't have to do with you losing your salvation, but I'm going to touch on that when we come to it in just a moment, because that's so very important. There's two groups in here, okay? They're the kind that you're in one of two groups. The first group is you're always beating yourself up because of how bad you are. I blew it again. This is the first group. I just can't seem to get anything right. Oh, I'm so terrible. And you're just almost, oh my gosh, we got to take this person to the grace passages and teach the grace passages all the time. We'll just keep on the grace parts. So this might be a little hard on some of you tonight, because we're doing sort of the second group tonight. The second group is the kind that uses grace as a license, and they think it's okay to sin. Oh, it's no big deal. Like my Catholic friends in high school, they used to say, oh, we'll just go to confession. I didn't know what confession was. They had to explain it to me. Oh, we'll just go confess it to the priest and everything will be cool. And there are those, and this is the second group, that think, well, you know, God's grace will cover it. It's no big deal. I'll just go ahead sinning and that's not a problem. Well, it is a big problem. And so that group, I'm going to talk to you tonight more than I am the first group. Okay. Now, solid food is for the mature, those who no longer need their diapers changed. But that's not going to, I mean, you know, we're going to need our diapers changed to the day we die. Did you know that? You're never going to reach a point to where you are fully mature. You know, like that fruit. The best way to eat a peach, like I did on the farm when I worked on the farm, the end of a hard day labor, in the morning, man, we worked hard, had our cowboy hats and our cowboy boots, and we really got dirty. I walk in at lunchtime and I look in the mirror and I couldn't tell which ethnic group I belonged to, you know, and I smile and I see all these white teeth. I was really dirty. I was tired and hungry. We didn't even get a break in the morning from 7 to 12. We were just kids. We didn't know any difference. We worked out there with a 90, 95 degree heat and dust everywhere and just all over the place, and come in and it was so, well, here I go again. And then in the afternoon, after we'd get all done, we'd come in and it's just about 5 o'clock, 5:30, and we come in after feeding the horses and have to make dinner. So I'd go in there and pull out my Swanson's TV dinner, you know, to pop it. And while that's cooking in the oven, I'd run out to the orchard. Right next to the house, the farmhouse, was an orchard. And it had peach trees out there. And at a certain time in August, the peaches, you could put your hand under them when they're ripe, and then they fall right off into your hand. Big peaches, like a grapefruit-sized peach. Babcock, white flesh, beautiful, sweet and juicy. Oh, my word. I've never tasted one again since I left the ranch farm. And take that in and cut it all up, and the juice is flowing everywhere, you know, getting it all ready. Well, first of all, you put it in the refrigerator while the TV dinner is finishing up, and it's 30 minutes. And then you pull the peach out of the refrigerator when all that's done. And then you take the skin off, and you slice it up into nice little parts, and you drop it into the bowl. And by the way, when you cut it, the trick is, when you're cutting the peach, that the juice fall into the bowl. Okay, that's the trick. And then the peaches go in there, then you pour the cream in, and then you put it in the refrigerator and let it sit there for a while. Man, it is really cool. That's what mature is. That's how we think of mature. You know, the peach is mature. It's reached its point. We'll never reach that. You see, we'll always be maturing. We'll continue to mature. We'll never be perfect. You see? We'll go right on up to that point, and then when he takes us home, and whatever point that is, for you and me, it's different for everybody. He's done with us, and he moves us on to the next step. And, okay, that wasn't in my notes either, but that was free. I hope you enjoyed that. Okay. Now, many Christians wonder why they struggle with this first step, the fourth step of the salvation process. Why is it that I struggle so much when it comes to, I lack power? Does anybody here lack power? I mean, you know, don't you have problems with that? I mean, yeah, you may be strong in some areas. Oh, I quit smoking, man. I don't smoke anymore. You should have seen me. I quit it cold turkey, and I'm so strong. But I'd like to maybe talk to you about a few other areas that you may have problems with. Everybody has a problem somewhere. And just as you think you have it sewn up and taken care of this problem over here, what happens? A new one comes along, right? And that's exactly the way it works. And that's the way it will go until the day you go to be with the Lord. He's going to continue to work with us. He's going to mold us and shape us. He's going to, like the carpenter that he is, he's going to continue to sand on us and shape us. And he's also the potter. He's shaping us and molding us. We need to be pliable, right? And that process goes on and on and on and on until he's done. But in the meantime, we struggle over this issue of why is it that I just don't have the power to overcome these areas. I so much want that power to have victory over sin in these difficult areas. Why is it that I have such a difficult time in distinguishing good from evil? Are you with me now? Verse 14, Hebrews 5. How are we able to distinguish good from evil? He tells us right here. He says, but solid food, God's word, is for the mature, those who are, you know, no longer need your diapers changed, but I guess you will need them changed, but who by constant use, now see, constant use means to continually do. Constant use, continually do. As you continually do, you have trained yourself to then distinguish good from evil. Okay, so what is it that I do then? I hear God's word, then I do God's word. And what this is telling me, verse 14 of chapter 5 is telling me, that if I constantly do God's word, what am I doing? I'm training myself to distinguish good from evil. If you have a habit that you're doing, and you're not giving God a chance by not doing God's word in that area. As you do God's word in that area that you're struggling with, he promises you that you will be able to distinguish good from evil, and then you mature in the process. You see? That's why James tells us in chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 22, tells us, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. James goes on to talk about, if you don't do that, it's like looking in the mirror and then going away and forgetting what you look like. You look in the mirror, then you walk away and you forget what you, and as you're walking away and you think, oh, I look so wonderful, I'm really having a good hair day today. That's pretty hard for me. But as you're walking away, and you get to work and you're thinking, oh, I look so good, and you just had a quick bite of some egg as you went out, and you love soft boiled eggs and that yolk, you just like it runny, just the right amount of runny, and you get to work and you forgot to look in the mirror, you forgot what you look like, right? And then you're smiling, and you're smiling away and you have some egg yolk running down the side here. And people are too nice to say anything, and finally a friend comes up and says, hey, you got egg yolk on your face. Oh no, the yolk's on me. I just made that up. That's free of charge. That's terrible. I have a father-in-law who tells his jokes all the time, so they're easy to come by. No, you see, when you constantly do God's word, you train yourself to distinguish good from evil. If you do not train yourself to distinguish good from evil by constantly putting God's word into practice, then you will sin. Now, here's the problem when that happens, and this is the biggest problem of all. Turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, we'll come back to Hebrews in a minute. Isaiah 59. This is the biggest problem with not putting God's word into practice. Constantly using God's word, putting it into practice. If I don't put it into practice, then I'm going to sin, right? I can't distinguish good from evil, and I'm going to sin. Look at verse 1 and 2. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. That's, praise the Lord for that, right? Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But then look at verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And some of us wonder why it is that we struggle in the area of sin. And we continue to practice a certain sin, and then we wonder why it is that I'm having a spiritual difficulty. I'm not maturing, I'm not growing in the Lord, I seem to be stagnant, there's something happening here. There's one of two reasons for that. Either you're going through a Job experience, that God has allowed in your life to mature you that way. There's nothing you're doing wrong, you're just experiencing a Job. God has allowed a testing to come into your life and he's building it, working on your faith, and that's one possibility. The other possibility is that you're in sin. That's the other possibility. And if you're in sin, what did we just read? He will not hear you. Yeah, you've actually separated yourself from it. Psalm 66, look at Psalm 66, verse 18. Go to your left, Psalm 66, verse 18. And the King James Version says it pretty straight out. I like the King James Version. King James Version says, If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The NIV says, if I cherish sin in my heart, cherish. The idea that the Hebrew word here for regard, the Hebrew word for cherish, according to the Strong's Concordance, the idea is to gaze or to stare. The idea behind regard, to gaze or to stare. To stare at sin to the point of not doing what is right. You stare at it, you gaze, and you sort of ponder on it. What does that mean to stare at sin? Guys, you notice a pretty girl walk by, and instead of a glance, you know, you just sort of like this, you look up, there she is, and then you, oops, and then you look back. Oh, now we're into Psalm 66:18. As soon as you begin to stare, I ask you, what's going on in your mind at that point? At that point, your sin nature, and we all have it, it's always going to be with you. It's not going to be annihilated, not going to go away. It's always going to be there. There's always that temptation there. And that temptation to stare is just part of your human nature. And when you stare, what happens? There are impure thoughts, impure. Those thoughts that are going on in your mind at that point, oh, you know, this person's a, it's just like painting, beautiful piece of work of art. And don't you love art? Isn't it beautiful? And I don't know, too many guys can't handle these things very well. And so at that point, your impure thoughts then gets in the realm of fornication and adulterous thoughts. They begin to move in. And it's very difficult to sort of separate the two. It really is. Just be honest, okay? It's very difficult to separate the two. Now, if you allow it to go all the way through, then it could lead to adultery, could lead to fornication, because the thoughts that are planted, the stare, the impure thoughts, then the adulterous thoughts, and then possibly the meeting with the person, and then the talking, and then the action comes. It just sort of happens if you aren't careful, if you're not doing what Hebrews 5 verse 14 tells us to do, and that is to do the Word of God. And at that moment, if you are practicing, if you are putting into practice God's Word through constant use, if you at that moment decide to take captive the thought that entered your mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5 tells us that we are to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. At that moment, there's sort of like hopefully an epiphany that will take place, and then you will then say, I will not do that. I will stop myself. I will look back the other way, and I will flee. Or I will think, oh, I love my sister. You know, think of your sister, or think of your mom. I mean, the worst, that's about, you know, think of your mom. That'll help right away. Oh, mom, I love you. Oh, you know, that's terrible. I can't think about that, you know. Terrible. You know, whatever God leads you to do to get you out of that mode, and then what you're doing by doing that is you're training yourself, you see, and if you do it the first time, then it'll be easier to do it the second time, and so on and so forth. And as you do God's Word that way, you're training yourself to distinguish good from evil, and then you'll be in a habit of every time you see a pretty girl walk by, you'll be in the habit of thinking of your sister, right, or your mom. And you know what I do when those things happen to me? I think of my mom, and I think of my sister, and I pray for them. So you see what happens? You see something that can turn into something possibly disastrous? You can turn it into something good by praying for somebody, by training yourself to do what is right. And that's exactly what that verse is saying. And as I do that over and over again, you actually begin to mature in your faith, and something of a mysterious nature takes place in me that causes me to be stronger, and then I gain power. Dunamis power. It's really hard to understand why it works that way, but it does. And God wants us to have power. He wants us to live a transformed life. We are told, in fact, I have a couple of verses here about that. Let me read it to you. Where is it? It's in First Corinthians. I don't remember exactly now. But there's a passage in 1 Corinthians that tells us that Paul is telling the Corinthians, who, by the way, is a baby church. The Corinthian people, the Christians there, were baby Christians. And Paul was really on top of them over their baby-like tendencies. And he was accusing them of the leaders there of not really having the power of God in their lives. And he says, when I come to you, then we'll find out where your power or your dynamite is. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power, is what Paul writes there in the letter. What does that mean? The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. That means power to live a transformed life, not power to call lightning from the sky or perform miracles. Yeah, that's part of it. But more importantly, power to live a transformed life so that I'm changed. Romans 12 verse 2 tells us that we are not to be conformed. Let's turn there, Romans chapter 12 verse 2. That's a real important one here as we wrap this up. Romans chapter 12 verse 2, we learn that we, Paul writes, Romans 12 verse 1, therefore I urge you brothers, he's pleading with them, I beseech you brothers, I urge you brothers, Romans 12, 1. Brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of his grace, I urge you, I beseech you, I plead with you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is spiritual. When you offer your bodies to God, that is holy and pleasing, as you offer your body to the Lord as a living sacrifice, this pleases God. And this, you want to know what really worship is? That is a spiritual act of worship. Not just singing praise songs, but offering your body over to the Lord. Getting rid of those impure thoughts as they come in through constant use. And one as I deal with this issue, maybe it's yelling. Yelling is a sin. Yelling is a sin, okay? Anger is, do not let the sun go down on your anger. If you do, you give the devil a foothold, right? That's what it says. And then that causes you to sin. So you need to get rid of your anger before the sun goes down. Now, anger is an emotion. It's not a sin, it's an emotion. But anger becomes a sin if I do not get rid of it right away, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. So get rid of your anger. And if I do this, then what God will do is he will do something of a supernatural effect upon me, where I will become more powerful as I learn to put it into practice. Okay, let's look at Romans 12. We're still at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 here. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. And then verse 2 is the one I want to focus in on. Do not conform any longer. Do not conform. What does that mean? Do not conform any longer. Do not fashion yourself to the pattern of this world. Do not conform any longer. Do not fashion yourself or shape yourself around the values of this world. Don't conform to the values of this world system, is what he's saying here. But be transformed, that is, be changed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, that process, the transforming process, is a step in what we're studying tonight. The first step is not to conform to the world or to mold yourself into the world around you. Don't become part of what the world is. What does that mean? Well, pretty much what they show at the theaters. You're pretty much, when you go in there and you allow that stuff to go into your mind, you're actually conforming to the world. I mean, let's face it. Because what you see in the theaters, pretty much, how much of it is has social redeeming value in the theaters? Let me think. Not too much. Didn't have to think too long. Amazing Grace had some good stuff in it. But the Lord wants us to not allow the world to move in and then us to conform ourselves to the world. The fact is, you got to be in the world, but you're not to be of it. Okay, don't allow yourself to do the things that the world does, but to rather to stand up and be counted. Paul writes in Philippians 4, verses 8 through 10, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is right, whatsoever is noble, whatsoever is praiseworthy and excellent, think on these things. And then as you do that, then you'll have the peace of the Lord, the peace of God. And isn't that what we want? And if we allow the world to come in, that's not going to happen. Just not going to happen. And this is why we need to be washed in the Word like we're being tonight. We're being counseled tonight. How's the diaper change going? Is it going okay? I don't know why that's sticking on my head, but okay. So I don't want to regard sin in my heart. I don't want to coddle sin. I don't want to gaze. I don't want to stare at sin when it presents itself. And that's really hard. And that's why we have to be in the Word continually. We have to be in prayer continually. And as we do, then God will help us with these things. Therefore, chapter 6, verse 1 of Hebrews, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Now here's some elementary teachings. Here's a few right here. Hebrews 6, 1, not laying again the foundations of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. I want to read to you the New Living Translation of verse 1 of chapter 6 of Hebrews. I really like the New Living Translation. And don't look at your Bible right now, but just listen to this. Hebrews 6, verse 1 in the New Living Translation says, so let us stop going over the basics of Christianity again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start all over again with the importance of turning away from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. Now look at verse 2 in the NIV. It reads, instructions about baptism. Now, what Paul is saying here, it's important to confess your sins and repent. It's important to have faith. There should be no debate about that. That's all he's saying in verse 1. And then in verse 2, there should be no debate about, look, instruction about baptism. There should be no debate about that stuff, you know, about baptism. That's elementary. I mean, we shouldn't be arguing over how to baptize. Oh, we sprinkle. Oh, we immerse. Oh, we baptize backwards. We baptize forwards. We baptize upside downs. We baptize, you know, all those different, and they argue over those kind of things. Get away from that. You know, Paul even said, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you, he said in 1 Corinthians. Oh, yeah, that's right. He says I baptized a few, but that's not what's important. That's elementary. And then look at verse 2. He goes, in the laying on of hands. Don't debate over the things about laying on of hands, whether that's of God or not. Don't debate over whether the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. Stop arguing about these elementary teachings of God's word, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Stop it. Verse 3, and God permitting, we will do so. In other words, we will stop majoring on the minors and focus on solid food. Isn't that what he's talking about here, the context? Solid food. And then he goes on and he says, and God permitting, verse 3, we will do so. We'll stop majoring on the minors. Verse 14 in Hebrews 5, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. I do his word. As I do his word, I put it in action. It becomes solid food. Solid food is actually becomes solid as I do his word. If I just hear his word, I will still be in the baby state. And I'll argue over baptism, how you should baptize, whether we should have the right hand of fellowship or the left hand of fellowship, or whether we should, you know, all those different things. You know, we can go in and argue over whether we should have, oh, no, Adam had a belly button. No, he didn't have a belly button. Ah, he didn't have a belly button because he wasn't born, you know. And, we're going to break away and start the Church of the Holy Navel because you don't agree with us. And, you know, they have these kind of things. Stop that stuff, you know. And the rhetoric of leaving the sinful life behind is ratcheted up a notch here in verse 4. The author here of Hebrews emphasizes the importance of turning from evil deeds to stop practicing sin in your life. Verse 4, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. You see, now this is the second group, okay? Remember the first group? The first group are those who beat themselves up every time they do something wrong. Oh, I'm such a sinner. Okay, I'm not talking to you right now. You need grace. Don't listen to me right now. You can, but don't start beating yourself up, okay, please? Okay, the second group, those that think, oh, you know, I'm in grace and no problem, I'll just use it as a license. God, after all, is going to forgive me. I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. I can do anything I want. Okay, you're the group I want to talk to right now because you're the group that this verse is zeroing in on. Look it. It's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gifts, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, the Word of God, powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. This is pointed to those who think that they can practice sin and there's no problem with God about that. And this is telling those who practice sin that God has a problem. For example, the practicing homosexual cannot say they have saving faith when their homosexual deeds are an abomination to God. A person who practices lies and deceit cannot say they have saving faith. That is not scriptural. A person who practices hatred and unforgiveness cannot say they have saving faith, since God made it very clear in Scripture that unless you forgive others, he won't forgive you. You see, God is very clear on this. A greedy person who accumulates great wealth without sharing with those in need cannot say they have saving faith, since to God, greed is the same as idolatry. We learn in Galatians 5:19 to 21, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Okay, now these acts are very obvious, and this list that I'm going over right now is probably represented everywhere in this room. Okay, now, but there's one difference I want to point out. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. I saw a commercial actually promoting this phone called Envy. Did anybody see that commercial? Have you seen it? And they're bragging about how wonderful it is to envy other people. Here you're going, well, let's finish. Envy. And he goes on, look at, he says, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, those who practice this, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is God's word in the New Testament. And there, the second group needs to hear that, because you cannot practice sin and expect to get into the kingdom of God. You see, anyway, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and the Holy Spirit is the hound of heaven, and he, I don't know why I keep looking at this side, like you're the grace side and you're the, okay, I don't mean to do that, because I know you're all over, but the thing is, we're all over, aren't we? The thing is that the Lord wants us to understand that he wants us to be holy. You know, not holy, but he wants us to be holy. He wants us to be have a desire to want to do what is pleasing in his sight. And the only way we can please God, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God, because those who come to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who diligently seek him. That's the only way you can please him, is by faith. You can't, there's no other way. And how does faith happen? As you diligently seek him. How do I diligently seek him? By putting into constant use the solid food, and by insofar doing, I train myself to be able to distinguish good from evil. And as I put it into constant use, then what happens is I mature and I grow. And that's where he wants us. He doesn't want us groveling around in sin like, oh, it's no big deal. After all, I'll hold on to grace. That's not what God's word teaches. And that's what group two needs to hear, because God's dead serious about this. Okay, let's finish this up. There's a passage in James 2, 16 to 18, and we'll close with these verses here. So why don't you turn there, and I'm almost done. Just a couple more minutes. James chapter 2, 16 and 18. Verse 16, if one of you says to your brother, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me my faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You see, James here is emphasizing the importance of faith that can be seen by others. You see, he's saying to the reader, show me, you human beings out there, show me your faith. He's not really asking you to look at it from God's point of view. You see, he's asking you to look at it from the human's point of view. You show me your faith by what you do, then I'll decide whether it is that you have faith or not. Now, we know from God's point of view, he knows whether we have faith or not, right? James isn't addressing that. Paul addresses that. Paul addresses the faith that, wow, look what God has done for us. Wow, he really emphasizes the grace of God and how it is that we're saved by grace through faith. Paul's looking, it's like a coin. You have one coin and there are two sides, right? Two sides. On the one side, we have a saving faith, okay? And on the other side, well, let me say it this way before I get it all confused. On this one coin, there are two sides, but one truth. But it's the same coin. On the one side, you have saving faith, grace by faith. And then on the other side of the coin, you have works that everybody could see. On the one side, God's looking at it. He's saying, yes, I see that you are saved by, you have faith. And I'm not going to judge anybody in this room when it comes to this because Jesus commanded me not to. Do not judge. Jesus said this, Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Judge not, lest you be judged, because the way you judge, you shall be judged. That, you see, God is saying, don't go around judging people whether they're saved or not. People will come up to me and say, hey, is this person saved over here? And I'll think, gee, I really don't know. It seems like they're saved. Now I'm going to go to the other side of the coin. From my point of view, it looks like they're saved. I mean, it seems like they're doing okay things. They're helping out people and they're doing what's right. But I don't really know the other side. Only God knows the other side, right? God knows their heart. So I'm told not to judge their heart as to whether they're saved or not, and not to judge their motives as to why they do things. And this is why the church has so many problems internally, because we run around judging each other. Stop doing it, okay? But then on the other side, we're told that we're to be fruit inspectors. Like James says, look, you know, hey, if you say faith, why are you living with that person's, why are you having an adulterous affair with that person's wife? How can you say you have faith? You see, James says, show me. And how can you say you're a Christian if you're living a homosexual lifestyle? If you're practicing it. I'm not saying the homosexual, if you're homosexual, you're going to hell. That's not what the Bible teaches. If a homosexual practices their lifestyle, that's a different story. If an adulterer, if a heterosexual practices adultery, that's a different story, right? You may say, I'm a womanizer. You know, that's just the way I am. I grew up that way. It's always been there, and I love women, and every time I get with one, I don't know why it happens. But the thing is you're just like the homosexual who practices their lifestyle. You're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't say I'm a Christian and do that. That's what this is saying. See, on the surface, the coin illustration seems like grace plus works equals saving faith. That's on the surface. It looks like, well, what you're really saying, Bill, is that you put grace and works together, then you're saved. No, that's not what I'm saying here. Saving faith is not the sum of grace and works, but rather it is saving faith is the result of God's work. And James is simply telling us to be fruit inspectors. Hebrews 6 warns us not to fall away because of the practice of sin. That's really what all he's saying. Don't practice sin. Don't practice sin. Be repentant. Have godly sorrow. Have godly sorrow over your sin. I'd like to close by summing up Hebrews and James as follows from a poem I found concerning the subject. Saving faith, anchored alone upon God's grace, produces good works for all men to see. But the practice of sin voids the salvation to win. Don't take lightly his gift that sets you free. Why don't we go ahead and stand and close. And Father, Lord, we thank you for your word tonight, that we would take to heart what it is that we have studied in your word. that it is by grace that we have been saved through faith, but Lord, you don't want us messing around with with the flesh, and you so much want us to put your word into practice, and that we would take to heart what your word says tonight, and that we would stop doing those areas that we're messing around in right now, whether there's anybody out here dealing with the internet, pornography, or dealing with any kind of chemicals, drugs, or anything that is a nature that is pulling them away from you. I ask right now in Jesus' name, Lord, that you'd set them free by the power of your might, Lord, that they would have the power to turn away. And Lord, show them the first time, the next time that temptation comes along, that they would just turn and say no, that you'd give them a good substitute, and to take captive every thought to make it obedient to you, Lord. And so we thank you for your faithfulness to set your children free. We thank you, Lord, for your help to make us strong in the power of your might. We thank you, Lord, as you perfect our faith. Lord, we know you are the author and perfecter of our faith, Lord. And we know that the work that you began in each of us here, you will be faithful to complete it, Lord. And we know that our part is really just to trust you and want to draw closer to you. And Lord, we can't do it without you. So we thank you, Lord. Thank you for your precious word that you've given us that will never pass away. And thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. May you have a great evening in Jesus' name. May you be filled with the Spirit tonight as you leave. Be filled with the Spirit. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, John Luke, are you here? John Luke. No, he's not here. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, come on up and let me pray for you. I see Stu back there. Stu, could you hang around and pray? Or if anybody needs, Stu is truly filled with the Spirit, a man of God back there, one of the elders of the church. Get filled with the Spirit, and then be strong in the rest of this week. Be strong in the power. Be filled with the Spirit so that you can have the peace of God upon you as you finish this week up, and the world can't touch you. In Jesus' name, amen.